As a youth, growing up in the household of his father David, Solomon knew what it meant to have a close relationship with God. As a young man, upon becoming king of Israel, Solomon recognized very quickly that he was woefully inadequate for the task at hand. So God did something for this young man that was very unique. It was unique in that he was going to offer him a gift. Now that in itself is not unique, but God was willing to offer Solomon this gift in proportion to be unlike any other person that had ever received such a gift. No other man was to receive this gift the way that Solomon was to receive this gift. And God left it up to Solomon as to what that gift would be. We read of that gift, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we read of the gift that Solomon asked for from his God. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "At Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' It's your choice. What would you like from me, Solomon?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But now I want you to notice the attitude of Solomon. But he says, "But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." So before asking anything of his God, Solomon humbles himself before his God and he says, "I am but a little child. I need help. I don't know how to do the most basic of things, going out and coming in," he says. "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore," now he gets to the gift, "therefore give your servant," now notice what he asks for, "an understanding heart." What would you have asked for? If God appeared to you and said, "Ask, what do you want me to do for you?" What would you have asked for? Well, this young, humble individual said, "Please give me an understanding heart." Why did he want such a heart? "To judge your people, that I might discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this your people?" One of the job responsibilities of a king is to make judgments. And brethren, you have all been called to be kings at a future point in time. What was God's response to this humble plea by this young king? Verse 10. "The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. Then God said to him, 'Because you have not asked, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself an understanding, yourself understanding to discern justice.'" That's what Solomon wanted. "I want to be able to discern justice, to properly judge your people." He says, "Because you've asked for this, behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been any like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. This gift of an understanding heart was given to Solomon in measure that is incomparable to any other person that ever lived, did ever live, or would ever live. I would say with the exception, of course, of Jesus Christ. Because as we will see, the wisdom that was imparted to Solomon was actually the wisdom of God. So he says, I've given this to you, and it's in this great measure. In verse 13, and I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there shall be none, not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Solomon was to become the most powerful individual on the face of the earth at that time. And he had an understanding, a wisdom that was supernaturally given to him. Let's understand this. This was not a wisdom that he naturally came by. This was a wisdom that came by the hand of God. It was a supernatural gift from God. Now, I also want to note, as we go through this particular message, we're going to be talking a lot about the heart. What Solomon asked for was an issue of the heart. The wisdom and the ability to discern between good and evil and the ability to righteously judge is not just an issue of intellect. It is an issue of the heart. I stress this because, again, we're going to keep coming back to this throughout the message today. But also, this message is actually going to act as a springboard into the next two sermons. And again and again and again, the theme that we're going to be talking about is going to come back to. It all has to do with the heart. Now, there is intellect as part of it. There is emotion as part of it. There is will as part of it. There is feeling as part of it. But all of that wrapped up in one nice, neat ball talks about and speaks to the inner man, as Paul puts it, the new man. And it has to do with then the heart. So we read then that God granted this gift to Solomon in unmerited measure, more than any other man had ever had. But he also gave him wealth and power and prestige to go with it. Just going over the page to chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4, let's read verses 29 through 32. It says in verse 29, chapter 4, verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all the men, and it lists a number of different men there. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. And then verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So this describes what the man Solomon was given as a gift by God. When Solomon was a young individual, he had a very humble heart. And his heart was in line with that of his God. Much of his knowledge that he received, much of that wisdom and understanding which was supernaturally imparted, is recorded for us, for the covenant people, to see, to read, to understand, and to learn by. We refer to those proverbs that we just recorded or that we just read about there. We can read of them and we can understand them and we can study them so that we too might be imparted with this wisdom that is from above. And we read of those proverbs, or many of those proverbs, in the book of Proverbs. Let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we read, if you will, why the book was written. Why, you know, what is the purpose of this book of Proverbs? says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then it kind of gives her, here's the reasons for why Solomon wrote this down, why God recorded all this. To know wisdom and instruction. So we can understand, we can have wisdom, and we can learn from this instruction. That's part of why it was written for us. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom. To know justice, judgment, and equity. To perceive prudence to give prudence to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. There's no end to this. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the word of the wise to their riddles and their riddles. So this kind of tells us, gives us a purpose for the book of Proverbs, why Solomon wrote these Proverbs, so that the covenant people of God can look into this book and grow in wisdom and understanding. We have recorded for us page upon page of the wisdom of Solomon. And again, let's recognize this is no ordinary wisdom. This is the wisdom of God imparted by God himself. It is the wisdom that comes from above. And it's there for you and it's there for me to learn by. You know, the New Testament also speaks of the wisdom from above. And in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, I won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, Paul identifies that wisdom as being Jesus Christ. You see, when Christ came to this earth as a flesh and blood man, the words that he spoke was the wisdom of God. The justice and the judgments that he gave was the wisdom of God. His actions and his way of life was the personification of the wisdom of God, that wisdom which is from above. And that was the wisdom that God granted to Solomon. But while Solomon began his walk as king in humility, seeing himself as a child, something sadly changed in this man's life. Over the years, Solomon's humility began to evaporate. Now it's easy for us to look at someone in the scripture and we weren't there, we don't know all the nuances, and it's easy for us to make judgment. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Can you imagine you yourself? You are the kingpin. You are the wisest dude on the face of the planet. You have all power. You have all wealth. People are coming up to you all the time, patting you on the back. Oh, great job. You're a great guy, Solomon. You're the best. Go, dude, you know. Can you imagine receiving those kinds of accolades day after day, year after year? Pretty hard to remain humble. You've got to work at that. Well, unfortunately, Solomon lost that humility. It began to evaporate. And he forgot his Creator God. He forgot the one to whom he came before humbly and said, I am but a little child. Please grant me this gift. And God said, you have it in such exceeding measure, and I'm also going to give you all of this other stuff. He forgot his God. He forgot the commandments of his God. And he married numerous women from the pagan countries around about him. Something that God had specifically told the people of Israel and specifically the king not to do. Why? Because of the heart problem that it would cause. He said, do not marry these women, for they will lead your heart astray. He did not listen to his God and he married such women, and his heart was led astray. Solomon became heart sick. He developed a sickness of the heart. We read of that. Let's go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11, a little bit later on in Solomon's life. He started young and humble and acknowledged, I am but a little child. But now notice in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Sodomites, and the Hittites. And I do want you to notice that Vegemite is not listed, therefore it is a good thing. Okay? From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your heart away after their gods. So it wasn't that God didn't love these individuals and didn't have a future purpose for these individuals, but he said, if you marry them, your hearts will be led astray to follow their gods. See how it's an issue of the heart, isn't it, that we're dealing with? Solomon clung to these in love. Now, there was a limit to Solomon's wisdom. Notice, he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart. A wise man recognizes that one wife is enough, right? So there was a limit to his wisdom. For it was so when Solomon was old. Now, I want to pause here for a moment. When he was young, what was his attitude? What was his frame of heart? I am but a little child. And he humbly sought God's gifts, what God could do for him. And now it says, but when he was old. I looked that up in the commentaries, and numerous of the commentaries kind of acknowledge here, this is probably after about 25 to 30 years of him reigning as king. He's probably in his late 40s to early 50s. So that might be what we would call middle age in our time. But when he was older, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God, and the heart of his father David. We're always focused on the heart. That's what we're reading about. That's what we're talking about. And it goes on to talk about how Solomon went after the Ashtaroths, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Malcolm, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father. What's the one thing, if I could ask you, what's the one comment God made about David that you remember? What would it be? He was a man after my own heart. That's what God said of David. Solomon lost that. He began with that, but he lost it in his middle age, if you will. It goes on to talk about the things that Solomon did. Solomon built the high places of Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and on the hills at the east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. He did likewise for all his foreign wives who burnt incense and sacrifice to their gods. So the Lord God became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning the things that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So what we're seeing here then is a second stage in Solomon's life. Stage one was, he was a young man. And he had a humble heart. He acknowledged, I am but a little child. 25, 30 years later, after all of these accolades and marrying into these foreign wives and wanting to please their hearts instead of the heart of his God, he now arrives at this point where he's doing evil before his God. And God was not pleased with him. So he wandered, and he did not remain humble in his heart. two different stages in the life of Solomon. But what I find interesting is Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, speaks of life cycles in terms of three stages. And I want to leave Solomon for a moment. We're going to come back to his life a little bit later on. But I want to leave Solomon for a moment and take a look at the three stages of life as spoken of by the aged Apostle John. Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 12. John says, I write to you little children. So here's the first category of people or stage of life that John addresses. I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, let's pause there for a moment and ask the question, how are sins forgiven? Well, we go to Acts 2 verse 38. Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that your sins may be forgiven. But what does repentance require? It requires humility, doesn't it? Humility. So here we're reading of these little children and they were forgiven, meaning they had a humble heart. Is that not where Solomon started? Going on, it says, I write to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have on many occasions spoken of that word known. To know God. What does that mean? That doesn't mean to have an intellectual understanding of God. It means to have an intimate relationship with God. In the Hebrew, when it talks about knowing God, in the covenants, old and new, it refers to having an intimate relationship with God. And these fathers, the third stage, the second group spoken of here, it says, fathers, you have that intimate, close relationship with him. And then the third category, it says, I write to you young men. These might be the middle-aged ones. You young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Again, goes back to the little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So here we see the aged Apostle John. This was probably written when John was in his 90s. And this aged apostle looks at life and kind of classifies it into three categories. Or he might refer to it as three stages of life. Three components of life. Certainly John is talking to three individual distinct groups. But we can also apply that to, in a Christian life, there is to be these three components within a Christian life. We might refer to the young ones, the little children, as the stage of innocence. That's where Solomon began. I am but a little child. The middle one, the young men or the young women, that is the stage of strength. And then there is the fathers or the mothers, the grandfathers, the grandmothers, the stage of wisdom and experience. So again, although John is speaking of three individual groups here, let's look at this in terms of components or stages in a Christian's life. Because we all begin this Christian walk, how? As babes in Christ, don't we? We all begin as the little children. So we can think of the stage of the component of this little, the little child as being the component of innocence and humility. And it has to do with the Christian's heart. That's what leads us to repentance. This, of course, is very much in line with what Christ himself said in Matthew 18, verse 3. Matthew 18, verse 3, I'm going to read this from the Bible in basic English. Christ says, truly I say to you, if you do not have a change of heart and become like little children,
And he's talking to adults here. Now, we don't baptize babies, do we? Because that's, we have to know that the individual that we're about to baptize has an understanding of what they're entering into. So he's writing to adults and he says, but unless you have a change of heart and become like little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Solomon started this way. He had that heart of a little child. I am but a little child. He was humble and he was dependent upon his God. And that's where our Christian walk begins. With humility of heart, and we humble ourselves and we acknowledge that we are fully dependent upon our God. Now, I do want to make a point of clarification here. Neither John nor Jesus Christ is saying that a Christian should be childish. There is a difference between being childish and having a childlike heart. Having a childlike heart is humility. But we are not to be childish, to be silly. We are to be mature. But the first stage in that Christian life is to begin with this stage of innocence. It's to begin with a humble heart. Now, I also want to mention before I go on to the next stage that these stages or these components are progressive. You don't leave behind stage one in order to go on to stage two. No. Stage two is actually built upon the foundation of stage one. You can't properly achieve stage two if you lose stage one. What do I mean by that? Well, stage two talks about or speaks to the young men. This is, as John mentions here, you have been strong in the word of God and you have overcome the wicked one. Stage two, the young men, we might refer to that as the age of strength and understanding and conviction. Now, this reminds me very much of Dr. Ward. Dr. Ward, if you've heard Dr. Ward any number of times, you probably have heard him talk about the three C's: conviction, commitment, and courage. This is the stage of the young man or the young woman. We still have that humble heart. We still have a childlike heart, not childish, but childlike heart, but built upon that foundation, we build as we mature and grow and we become more familiar with the Word of God. We build a conviction, a commitment, and a courage to the Word of God and the truth of God. And we stand up for it. We have that strength of commitment. Again, some scriptures to go along with this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. I'll read this from the 20th century New Testament. It says, brothers, do not show yourselves children in understanding. He said, don't be children in understanding. That's the heart. You have the humble heart, but in understanding, don't be children. He says, but in wickedness be infants, but in understanding show yourselves men. Now stand up, be strong, be courageous for the word of God. Show yourselves to be men and women of strength of character and commitment. Ephesians 4, verse 14. We read this, so we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine or teaching. So again, we're talking about the Word of God. He says, don't be children when it comes to the Word of God. Prove for yourselves what is true. Go to the Bible. Be like the Bereans. Prove for yourself what is true and hold fast to that with that conviction, commitment, and courage. He says, don't be a little child. A little child, well, I'm not real sure, you know, and they get blown about, you know. All these different fringe things come up within the church, calendar issues and holy day issues and all of these things. And there are people out there that try to niggle in and infect, try to get a handle into little children. And he says, don't be those little children. Prove for yourself. and then be convicted of that and stand strong in that. Don't be tricked by the craftiness of men in the snares of misleading error. And men can be so crafty and can mislead so easily if we remain children. So in understanding, we are not to remain children, but we are to stand strong, to study the Word of God, and to become men and women of God. Then there is the third component, the component of the fathers. The component of the fathers we might refer to as the component of wisdom of experience. The wisdom of experience. We might also refer to that as the application of the righteousness. Now remember, we haven't done away with stages 1 and 2. We still have that humble heart. But we've also, over the years that we've been called, we've been studying this Bible, we know what the Word of God says, and we are convicted of that, we are committed to it, and we are courageous and stand strong for it. And then it says, now that you've got those two stages, the next stage is, as you move into the stage of being fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, that you now have this wisdom that you can pass on. The application of righteousness. Of course, we might look at Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14 here. In Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, it says, for though this is actually a condemnation by the Apostle Paul, writing to people that had been in the faith, walking this walk for a long time, and he says, though by this time, so sufficient time had passed, they weren't meant to be babes anymore. By this time you ought to be teachers. You should have been now, you know, these individuals should have been in the father and mother category to be able to impart wisdom to others and teaching to others. And he says, by this time, though you ought to be teachers, yet, sadly, you have someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God, the Word of God, the righteousness of God. He says, you know, been at this 30, 40, 50 years and you're still on the milk of the Word. That's not a good thing. We don't stay just as young men or women. We move into the third stage of becoming teachers. He says, it goes on and says, you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, is unskilled in this word, is still babes in Christ. Babes drink milk. Might have that understanding heart, that humble heart, which is wonderful, but we've got to then take that humble heart and grow and develop in the strength and the righteousness of God by his word. And then verse 14 says, but solid food, the meat of the word, that belongs to those who are of full age. These are the mature ones. The ones that have developed from humble heart to the three C's and now building upon that to be able to impart righteousness and wisdom to others. Not that we can impart righteousness, but we can teach of righteousness and give wisdom to others. Now, how do they become this way? How do the aged, the fathers, the mothers, become this way? Well, it goes on to say, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, it's by putting into application, we live this way of life. This is not a book just to read and know and understand. These are living words. We live by these words. And as we put these words into practice, we try it and well, that didn't quite work the way it was meant to. So we, a little later on we try it again and we get better at it and we get better at it. And pretty soon we are fathers and mothers enabling to impart righteousness and wisdom to others. We are able to teach the Word of God. By reason of use has their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So each of these we can look at as components of a Christian's life, stages, if you will, in a Christian's life. We all start at the same stage, Doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, we all start as babes. But we're not to remain as babes. We move into the life cycle of being young men and women, with full of conviction, commitment and courage, and then we move into the life cycle of being fathers and mothers and imparting wisdom to others. Because we've lived the way of righteousness and we know it works. So these components are a progression. As I said earlier, you don't leave one behind to go on to the next. You build one upon the other. And the point is, you never, ever, ever lose what Solomon lost. What did Solomon lose? He lost stage one, didn't he? He lost that humble heart. And when he was in the stage of a young man, 30s, 40s, late 40s, because he'd lost that humble heart, he was going off doing all other things. As Christians, we are to have a heart of a child. Loyal, trusting and dependent upon God. We are also to build upon that heart the strength of young men and women who have full conviction and seek to hold on to the truths that they have proven for themselves. And beyond that, we are to develop the mind of the aged man and woman who has proven all things, is skilled in the word of righteousness, and is able to teach and pass along that wisdom, rightly dividing the word of truth. Three stages: heart, strength, and mind. It's interesting that Mark chapter 12, verse 30, when Christ is asked, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" How does Christ respond? "The first and greatest commandment is this: to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and strength." All three components. To love him as a full, mature Christian. Now, when John addresses these three groups, he then goes on, immediately following that, to say something else. Let's notice what he says then in verse 15. After addressing the little children, the young men and the fathers, and he says, "Now, do not love the world or the things of the world." The physical things. This world is made up of physical things. He says, don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, if that's where our heart is, that's where Solomon's heart was led to be. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, that is all the physical things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And then he goes on to say, and know this, the world is passing away. All physical things pass away. It's interesting that he says that, because that takes us back then to the life of Solomon. You see, in the life of Solomon, we've looked at the first two stages of his life. When he was a young child, and he had a humble heart. Unfortunately, he lost sight of that. He let go of that. And in his young manhood, if you will, his heart was led astray. The writings of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon, does not end, however, with the book of Proverbs. According to Ecclesiastes 2, verse 9, Solomon himself states that his wisdom remained with him all his days. So even when he had departed from his God, even when he had rejected, his heart was no longer humble, but proud and arrogant, his heart began to be hardened, and he began to follow other gods and please his wives and their hearts, serve their hearts. But in all of that, he still had the gift. Understand that. It's very important to understand that because it tells us something very, very important. The New Testament speaks of gifts, doesn't it? You can have this gift and that gift. And the Apostle Paul comes along and says, but let me show you something more excellent. Gifts of and by themselves are not lasting. They don't lead us to where we need to be. Solomon was given this great gift, and that great gift was not taken away from him, yet he was led astray. So the gift of wisdom wasn't enough. He had to remain humble before his God. So what I want to do now is I want to go back and look at the third stage of Solomon's life. And we can do that by looking at the pages of Ecclesiastes. When he was young, he was humble. When he moved into the second stage of his life, he became proudful and arrogant and rebelled against his God. But that wasn't the end of his life. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 1. Notice Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, says, now, it's interesting that when Solomon starts the book of Proverbs, he says, the words of the king. Notice how he starts Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher. He's a lot older now. And he says, you know, what did John say? There is a time when you should be teachers of the word. And so he's presenting himself now here, although he does refer to himself as king, but he's saying, hear me as a preacher, as a teacher, as one now older who has now life's experience, and he's going to come to a conclusion of life. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Again, it's a very similar introduction to Proverbs. What did this king, looking back on his life, what did he see? What did he experience? Let's notice just a couple of, I'm trying to just get the highlights of his life here. Let's notice a couple of verses here to see where this guy's coming from. Where is this preacher coming from? He's going to impart some wisdom to us in a moment, but let's understand the road that he travelled in order to get to that place. Notice, in terms of raw wisdom and understanding and knowledge, notice what he said in verse 13. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 13, it says, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all the things done under the heavens, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. He says, I have set my heart to search out all things. If it can be done, I did it. Going on in verse 17, dropping down to verse 17, he says, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. If it was out there to do, I did it. I tried it. I experimented with it. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 10 says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not hold from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. So again, he tried it all. Now, let's understand, let's remember, God gave him what? Power and wealth. He was the most powerful, wealthiest man on the face of the earth. So, if he wanted to do something, he did it. He had no constraints upon him. Anything that could be done, he tried it. He experimented in this phase of his life, with his heart now being led astray and hardened. He now experimented with all kinds of things. Let's put this into more modern day terms. Solomon knew what it was like to be the richest guy in the world. Now you and I don't know what that's like. He did. He knew exactly what that was like. To have all the wealth you could ever want. He knew what it was like to be the smartest kid in school. You kids out there want to be popular. He's probably the most popular guy around. Everyone patting him on the back. He knew what it was like to have power to do anything that he wanted. If he snapped his fingers, it was done. He knew what it was like to get high on drugs. He knew what it was like to get drunk. He knew what it was like to party till you could party no more. He knew what it was like to have any woman he wanted, any time he wanted. All these experiences were known to Solomon. It says he withheld nothing from his heart. He tried it all. He experimented it all. But after a lifetime of this experimentation of all things physical, what conclusion did he come to? In regards to the physical realm, in regards to the physical things in life, in regards to the things of this world, which we just read about John referring to, what was Solomon's conclusion? Well, it was exactly the same as the Apostle John. Notice Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2. Perhaps the most noted, well-known scripture of all the Bible, he says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." All is vanity. What is Solomon saying here? What Solomon is saying, we don't use that term vanity in that sense much anymore, but what Solomon is saying is that while there are many physical things in life that can bring physical pleasure and physical joy, eventually all of the pleasure and all of the benefits and all of the joy disappears. There's nothing lasting about it. Just as John said, the world is going away. It doesn't last. There's nothing lasting. It is all fleeting. Sooner or later, that thing that brings pleasure, that physical thing that brings gratification, sooner or later, it will no longer exist. You know, a fine wine, a really nice, maybe at the Feast of Tabernacles we splurge and get a really nice bottle of, I love red wine. Really nice, oh, and the taste is wonderful on the palate. And 5 minutes later, the taste is gone. It doesn't last forever. The taste of a fine wine soon fades. A new house is wonderful to live in. Everything's sparkling new and everything works. But you know what? In the course of time, the house becomes run down, dilapidated, and eventually will crumble into dust. A man's strength and power to bring forth wealth, that's a wonderful thing. You know, when we are in our youth, when we're young men and women and we have that strength and we can go out and we feel like we can conquer the world. There's a time when, you know, you flex your muscles and your muscles go like this. And then with enough time, the muscles go like this. That strength soon fades, doesn't it? It doesn't last forever. You can be the richest man on the face of the earth, but when you're lying on your deathbed, of what value is all of that money? You can't, as the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. And that's what Solomon's saying. It's the same conclusion that John draws. You know, all these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all things physical, it's of the world, it's part of the world, but the world is fading away. And Solomon says, he puts it in different terms, it's all vanity. It all, this is like the wind, blows. So Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, now with the context of long life, looks back on his life and concludes that nothing physical lasts. Oh, it can bring temporary pleasure for a period of time. But even within the physical realm, those pleasures soon fade. And so he says, all is vanity. So Solomon then asks himself, and it is written here, it's recorded here for us to read and learn by, a very important question. As a matter of fact, it's probably the most important question a man can ask. This is why God recorded the life of Solomon for us, that we can study, that we can understand. Let's notice the question that Solomon asks. Verse 3 of chapter 1. What profit has a man from all his labors? What's the point of this? He says, I tried it all. I did it all. What's the point? I can't take anything with me. I have no pleasure anymore. He says, what's the point of this life? We might put it in terms of, what is the purpose of this life? And Solomon spent a lifetime coming to the point of asking that question, and then thankfully for us, answering that question. What is the point of all of this? Because it's all things physical are but vanity. You know, after verse 3, the next few chapters, he goes on and he talks about the vanity of life. Let me just read for you a couple of some of the statements that Solomon makes. Again, in looking back at life, now having the experience of many years under his belt, he looks back at life and he makes such statements as this. Man lives and then dies, and a new generation is born. The sun rises and sets, only to rise again. The wind blows in one direction, then it turns around and blows in the other. All rivers run to the sea, but the sea is never full. Man's eyes are never satisfied with what they see, nor his ears with what they hear. All that has been will be again. There's nothing new under the sun. Those that come after don't remember the former things, and the future things of them will also not be remembered by those that come after them. What he's saying here is, there's a generation, and that generation fades, and another generation rises up, and this generation does not remember the one before. But then this generation fades, and another generation rises up, and this generation does not remember the generation before. That's the cycle of life. He says, all works of our hands count for nothing. He's analyzing the physical realm, the physical world. And these are the statements that he's making throughout the book. A wise man dies just as does a fool. Both the fool and the wise man die alike. You know, when you read through the next few chapters here, you can come away feeling very depressed. It's like, oh, yeah, what is there to this? Now remember, at the beginning of verse 3, he said, well, what's the purpose of, what's the profit that we're meant to take from this life? And he goes and he talks about, well, that doesn't profit anything, and that doesn't profit anything, and that doesn't profit anything. It can be a little depressing. As a matter of fact, Solomon himself became very depressed with life when he was focused on the physical things. Notice what he says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Again, he's looking back at all things physical, all things that he's tried. And remember, he tried it all. He did it all. He experimented with it all. And he looks back and says, all things physical, it is but grasping for the wind. There's nothing to take from this life in all that I have done, as he's looking back on his life. So Solomon came to the realization that this life, this physical life, is fleeting and it does not last forever. And the things of this life, the physical things of this life, cannot continue past the grave. The old saying, you can't take it with you. But Solomon also came to an understanding that there is another realm beyond the physical. There is something beyond the physical realm that we can interact with. And how we labour in that realm and what we do in that realm does carry on beyond the grave. There is something that you can take with you. It's nothing physical. And see, we tend to focus our lives on the physical, don't we? Solomon spent a lifetime indulging himself in the physical. And he says, it is worth nothing. I look at that and I can't take any of that with me. But he finally came to an understanding that there is something that I can take. So he does answer the question that he posed back in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1. What profit has a man for all his labours? What is the purpose of this life? Let's go to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And let's notice chapter 12, verse 1. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember. This is something that he'd forgotten. And he's telling us, through the wisdom of God, through the wisdom that comes from on high, he says, remember in all the days of this physical life, he says, remember your Creator. Remember there is another realm, a spiritual realm. And we are to labour within that realm also. He says, remember your Creator in the days of youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So we're not to wait till we get to that third stage in life, unfortunately, where Solomon was, and says, oh boy, I really messed up. I spent a lifetime messing up. I can't imagine the regret that Solomon must have had. He says, from the very youth, from the very beginning, remember the three stages, little children. He says, from that stage, remember your Creator. Do not forget that there is a spiritual realm as well. All things physical will come to nothing, but there is something that you can take with you that will be eternal. And then he tells us to remember that from our youth. For those of you, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but for those of you that have a few years under your belt, let me put it that way, have you ever said to yourself, if only I knew then what I know now? Oh, I've said that to myself. I'm only 54 and I say that all the time. If only I knew then what I know now. The point of Solomon's life and the point of recording all of this is so that we don't have to wait. We can know now something that took Solomon a lifetime to learn, even with the wisdom of God. So what is it that he learned after a lifetime of searching, after a lifetime of experimentation, after a lifetime of living according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Solomon came to one final conclusion in life. Let's notice that one truth, that one conclusion that is recorded for us. And again, this conclusion is the answer to the question, what profit should a man take from this life? What is the purpose of this life? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We can talk about this, and we can talk about that, and we can talk about all these other things. But Solomon says, let's take a step back and look at it all. And let's look at the conclusion of it all. Let me put that another way. Let's look at the conclusion of life. The one conclusion of life. The whole matter, he says. What is it? Fear God. Fear God. That is the only thing you can take with you. When you take that last breath, the only thing that you can take with you from this life is the fear of God that you have developed. Now you might be saying, well, wait a minute, what about righteousness? What about love? What about, you know, obedience? What about all? Understand, if you're asking those questions, we don't yet fully understand what does it mean to fear God. See, Solomon says the conclusion of life, the thing that we are to learn in this life, the thing that we are to take with us is to fear God. Now he goes on to say, and keep his commandments. What we will understand is keeping his commandments is part of fearing God. So we really can just summarize that by saying fear God, two words. That's the purpose in life, brethren, to fear God, to learn to fear him. Now, if that is the conclusion of the wisest man to ever live, do you think that's important for us to know and understand? Do you think it's important for us to know, well, what does it mean to fear God? Okay, I want to fear God. How do I do that? How do I show fear towards God? Does that mean I tremble before him? How do I show fear towards God? What's God's response to those who fear him? What's God's response to those who don't fear him? These are all very important questions, aren't they? Because they speak to the conclusion of life. So what we will do is we will spend the next two sermons talking about that. What does it mean to fear God? How do we fear God? And how does God respond to those who fear him? But by way of introduction to that, I wanted today to just simply take a look at the life of Solomon. Because we don't have to live that life in order to come to this conclusion. We can read and we can know and we can understand that conclusion right now, no matter how young, no matter how old you are. The purpose of this life is to learn to fear God. So we're going to be talking about that and how to do it. But for now, let's simply remember that we are to fear God. Verse 14 says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So we're all going to stand before God. We're all going to stand before our judge. And the only thing that we can take with us from this life is the fear that we have learnt, how we have learnt to fear God. But for now, brethren, let's simply remember the words of the wisest man who ever lived. The man who tried it all, and in the end, in the final analysis, tells us, "This is your duty." He goes on to say, "Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all." It is your duty. It is my duty. It is my all-encompassing purpose in life to fear God. And we will learn how to do that.